Our reading this morning is from John 12, if you would turn there with me. We're singing about the friend that we have in Jesus, and in our reading this morning, Mary, we read about Mary who has found such a great friend in Jesus, and we see her attitude and her response to that. Let me pray just before we read this, that God would help us. Father, we just pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would open it up to us. We thank you for it. We thank you that you have given your word to us. And we recognize that we need your help to understand that we cannot do that of ourselves. And we just pray that you would speak into our hearts and help us understand your word, and that you would drive it home to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. In our passage this morning, we meet Jesus at a very strange dinner party. Now, nothing is normal when Jesus is around, but this one in particular, I think, qualifies as particularly strange. And it happens in a town called Bethany, just outside the capital, Jerusalem, about 2 miles. Now, the last time Jesus was in Bethany, he was there for the funeral of an old friend, Lazarus, back in chapter 11. Except he wasn't there to pay his respects or to comfort his grieving sisters, Mary and Martha, though he did do that. He came to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was the reason he came. He came to stand at the tomb of Lazarus and shout into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And out walks Lazarus, who has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And now Jesus is back in Bethany. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and incidentally, this is the last time he goes to Jerusalem because he's not going to get out alive. But Bethany is on the way, so he stops off there, and they throw a dinner party for him. And guess who's there? Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead, verse 1, just in case you'd forgotten. Imagine what a strange dinner party that would be, hanging out with this guy who had been risen from the dead. We don't know who all was there, but as well as the disciples and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, there were probably lots of other people there too. This was a dinner party thrown in Jesus' honor. Just his being in town for a day or two was a reason to celebrate. And we're told in Matthew and Mark, who also record this story, that actually this party wasn't in Lazarus's house. It was in a house owned by a guy called Simon. Maybe he had a big dining room or something, but that's where it was. And there was probably other friends there too. But just imagine the conversation around the table. Imagine Lazarus sitting there at the table telling the story of how Jesus had raised him from the dead. "So, what was it like to be dead, Lazarus? Did you see a bright light? Did you feel a bit rough when you came back from the dead?" But we're not told anything about that conversation. I'd love to have heard it, wouldn't you? All we're told here about Lazarus is that he died and Jesus rose him from the dead. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Because Lazarus, you see, is living, walking proof that Jesus is who he says he is. that Jesus is God who can give life to whoever he wants. And people respond to that in various ways. As you read through the Gospels, you can see that there are many responses to Jesus. Some people adore him and some people hate him. And in this passage, we see three responses to who Jesus is. Someone, firstly, who thinks Jesus is worth everything. And then we meet someone who thinks there is a limit to what Jesus is worth. And then we meet some people, in fact, who hate Jesus and his followers. And as we work our way through the story and meet these people and encounter their responses, I want to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus is worth it? Whatever it is, do you think he's worth it? Well, firstly, we meet someone who thinks Jesus is worth everything. Let's pick things up again at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner party for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is a typical picture of Mary and Martha. Martha is away busy serving dinner, and Mary is busy adoring Jesus. And while Jesus is reclining at table with Lazarus, Mary shows her adoration in the most vivid and memorable way. When we think about a dinner party, we usually think about people sitting on chairs around a decent-sized table, but in that culture, people ate a lot closer to the floor. The meal was spread out in a very low table. You would have been lying on your side, kind of propped up by your elbow, your head pointing in, your feet pointing out, kneading with your other hand. So you really were reclining at table with someone when you were having a meal together. And while Jesus was reclining at the table with his disciples and Lazarus and all the other guests, Martha is busy serving, but where is Mary? Mary has gone and got the most valuable thing she owns. Verse 3, a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Now, a Roman pound was a measurement of weight, but that was probably about half a liter in volume. If you've got the NIV, it'll say it's a pint of pure nard, something about that. And sometime over dinner, Mary gets this expensive perfume and starts pouring it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair as she was doing so. Matthew and Mark record that not only did she pour it on his feet, but she poured it on his head as well. Because the way Jesus was reclining at table, leaning in on it, meant that Mary had full freedom to pour that perfume on him from head to toe. I mean, she didn't have to crawl under the table to get his feet, they were pointing out. You know, in those days, foot washing would have been something that you would have done for a guest because you were wearing sandals and things were pretty dusty and your feet got pretty dirty. And that would have been something that was done, but with water. But here Mary is at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair and this expensive perfume. Can you picture the scene as the smell of the perfume fills the house and Mary at the feet of Jesus wiping his feet with her hair? The scene of utter devotion, of someone who loves Jesus, adores him, who wants to honor him and show to him and everyone else how much he is worth as she pours a pint of perfume out on him. That alone is pretty amazing, even if it was a cheap bottle from Tesco. Now, guys, if you've never bought perfume, a pint will set you back no less than 50, 60 quid. But when we read on, we realize that what John means by expensive perfume is on a totally different level to what we think of as expensive. I mean, I think 30 quid is expensive perfume, but you know, John has a much different level. Because verse 5, Judas, ever the money man, values the perfume used as being 300 denarii. Now, a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer, and there were roughly 300 working days in the year, so it's about a year's wages that Judas is referring to. The equivalent today, if you're using the minimum wage as a guide for basic pay, would be about 13 grand. And Mary pours this out on Jesus' feet. Now, I had a look at the perfume shop website, and the most expensive perfume I could find is about £130. I didn't buy it, sorry, Sarah. But I checked Harrods, because if you want to find something expensive, you look in Harrods. And their most expensive bottle was $2,500 for 100 mils, so make that a pint, about $12,500. See, this is the level we're talking about. Mary's pouring out a pint of pure nard. It's the kind of perfume the Queen buys out of Harrods for $12,500. Now, either Mary and her family were extremely wealthy, or this was a family heirloom that had been passed down from generation to generation. I think it probably was a family heirloom, the kind of thing that would have been used for special occasions like weddings and such. You know, you got a few drops on the big day. But either way, Mary holds nothing back. She doesn't just sprinkle this perfume on Jesus. She doesn't just take out a few drops, or even half. She pours it all out to the last drop. You see, Mary thinks Jesus is worth everything she can give. And everyone in that house knows that Jesus is worth pouring out to the last drop the most precious thing she has to give. And the smell of Mary's love for Jesus fills the house. You see, Jesus means everything to her. She knows that he's been sent by God, and she recognizes that he is the promised king, even though she doesn't fully understand what that means yet. She loves to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. And he has brought her brother Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus has done so much for her that she holds nothing back. There is no limit to what she's prepared to do for him. And so she pours out to the last drop the most precious thing she has to give. I wonder what you're thinking. I wonder what everyone else was thinking. Were they going, wow, what devotion. What love Mary has for Jesus. She'd give the most expensive thing she has for him. Or were they thinking maybe that Mary was being a bit silly? A bit extreme? Pouring out a year's wages on Jesus' feet? Isn't that a bit over the top? Well, one person is appalled by it, and that's Judas. We've just seen Mary, someone who thinks Jesus is worth everything, demonstrate her love and devotion to Jesus. But now we hear Judas, one of the disciples, sneer, because he's someone who thinks there's a limit to what Jesus is worth. So in verse 48, we meet someone who thinks there are limits to what Jesus is worth. You see, Judas thinks Mary's devotion is all a bit much. What a foolish woman, he grunts. After Mary pours out the last drop of this perfume. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Maybe you're with Judas here. What a terrible waste. Surely a small amount would have done. This is just extravagance, pointless, waste. And he frames his disgust in such noble, though harsh terms. This should have been given to the poor. Imagine what 13 grand could have done for the poor in this town. But this silly woman has poured it all out at Jesus' feet. Can you hear the sneer in his objection? You see, Judas thinks there are limits to how much Jesus is worth, and this bottle of perfume is a step too far for him. But the thing is, Judas is not concerned one little bit about the poor. He was concerned about himself. Because in verse 6, John explains what's going on in Judas's head. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, Judas had sticky fingers. And unfortunately, he also happened to be the person who looked after the money bag for Jesus and the disciples. He was the treasurer of the group. And this money bag would have been used probably both for the needs of the group and for giving to the poor. But you see, Judas also liked to stick his own hand in and take a wee bit for himself. He just helped himself do it. And so Judas wants the 13 grand in the money bag that he looked after because no one would notice when he stuck his hand in and took his cut. You see, Judas doesn't think he's getting enough out of being a disciple. He's discovering that this business of being a disciple of Jesus isn't very easy. But he's found a way to make things worth his while, digging into the money bag. Judas's love of money was increasing, and very soon it was going to destroy him. And when Mary pours out that 13 grand of pure nard in Jesus' feet, Judas is livid. He is raging that he didn't get the chance to nick some of it. Judas, you see, is a perfect example of someone who was religious, but not a true disciple. If you want to see what it looks like to be in church, but not a disciple, to be a Christian leader, but not a disciple, to be a Christian in name only, but not in nature, then look no further than Judas Iscariot. Because Judas is a disciple for only as long as he's getting something out of it. There's a limit to how much he'll give for Jesus, and it won't be long before he gives Jesus up to those who want to kill him for a nice, tidy cash sum. But before Judas's attitude about Mary spreads too far around the group, Jesus has something to say. He doesn't confront Judas's theft, but he deals with the accusation Judas makes. Because you can imagine, couldn't you, the murmuring that went around the room. Judas's sour objection, what a stupid thing to do. Kind of spreading around the group, and people thinking, yeah, that was kind of silly. And Jesus wants to stop this kind of thinking in its tracks. So he says in verse 7, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Judas may think Mary a bit over the top, but Jesus doesn't think so. Matthew's record of this story tells us that Jesus also said of Mary, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Mary wasn't being silly or wasteful. For her, this was a costly act of humble, sacrificial devotion. See, she thought he was worth it. She thought he was worth the most expensive thing she had. And Jesus sees it for what it is, a beautiful thing, a devotion of a true disciple. Jesus has done so much for her, and there is nothing she will hold back in her devotion to him. But he sees it as more than this. He sees it as a picture of what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. Because as far as Jesus is concerned, Mary is preparing him for his burial. Now, where Jesus talks about her keeping the perfume for his burial, the Greek is a little difficult to translate. And so if we all got our Bible translations out, we would find there's quite a variation in between whether she's now keeping the perfume for Jesus' burial, which doesn't seem to make sense because she's poured it out already, or she had kept it for Jesus' burial, and this has kind of preempted it by doing it in advance. But the key thing about it is really clear. As far as Jesus is concerned, when Mary pours out this perfume on him, she is preparing him for burial. It's a picture of what's awaiting him in Jerusalem. Mary, I don't think she knew this was what she was doing, but for Jesus, he knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to his death. You see, in that culture, people would have used perfumes to make a dead body smell better as it decayed in a tomb. Treating the body with perfumes was part of the standard burial custom. And if people had the means, it wasn't uncommon to spend lavish sums on funeral costs, such as these perfumes poured out on a dead body. But here is Mary pouring perfume on Jesus while he was still alive. To her and all those around her, it was extravagant devotion and love for Jesus. But Jesus knows that it won't be long before Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take his dead body and pour liters of perfume on it before putting him in the tomb. So he says Mary is preparing him for his burial in advance. This certainly was a strange dinner party. First of all, Lazarus is there, who died and been raised from the dead. Then Mary starts pouring out 13 grand of perfume in Jesus' feet, and the house is filled with the smell of this perfume. I don't know how that went with the smell of the dinner. Maybe it made things a bit confusing. But all the while, Judas tries to stir up an argument with the harsh ridicule of Mary, and now Jesus is talking about his imminent death and burial. Like, talk about a conversation killer. She has prepared me for burial. You will not always have me with you. But the cross is looming. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. He knows what will happen there, and he is going there anyway. In fact, he's going there because of that. Because Jesus is going to die in our place so he can forgive the sins of all those who put their faith and trust in him. So that for all those who believe in him, he will raise us from the dead to eternal life with him. You see, real Christianity doesn't begin with Mary or us pouring out her love for Jesus. It begins with what Jesus had done and is going to do for her. And for us, Christianity begins with what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has gone to the cross for us. He has died there in our place for our sin because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. You see, Christianity is about a life of deep gratitude to Jesus. Gratitude for the depth of our hearts that will mean for us nothing is too great for us to do for him. Nothing is too costly for us to do for him. Not to earn anything, but because of what he's done. But let's beware of being like Judas. I think it's easy to think we'll never be like Judas. But Judas serves as an example for us. That it's possible to see miracles. To be in the inner circle of Jesus. Even to look like you're following Jesus. To be in leadership. But to have a heart that is totally unchanged by God's grace. A heart that is totally unchanged by Jesus and what he has done for us. Because Christianity is about a life of gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for us on the cross. For what he has done for us. Now, the cross hadn't happened yet, but Jesus had done so much for Mary. And that's what Mary was doing when she poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet. It's gratitude. And that was what was missing in Judas's heart when he complained about the waste when he stuck his sticky fingers in the money bag. And that's what's missing in our hearts. When there's things we're not prepared to do. Or give up for him. Well, we're not prepared to go that far. We've forgotten what he did for us on the cross. And so we're not grateful, and there's a limit to what we're prepared to do or give up. Well, we've seen two responses to Jesus so far. Someone who thinks Jesus is worth everything, verse 1 to 3. Someone who thinks there's a limit to what Jesus is worth, verse 4 to 8. But finally, we see some people who hate Jesus and his followers in verse 9 to 11. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So the news starts to spread that Jesus is in town. And people start coming out to see him and also to see Lazarus, who's died and come back to life at Jesus' command. And because of this, many people are coming to Jesus and believing in him, much to the annoyance of the chief priests. John reported for us back in chapter 11, verse 53, that after the report of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead reached the ears of the chief priests, they decided to kill Jesus whenever they got the chance. So the chief priests had already decided to kill one man. Now they have to kill two. They made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Do you see here how evil grows? They need to kill one man, now two. What next? They need Jesus out of the way, but why Lazarus? Well, the reason was that Lazarus was walking, talking, evidence that Jesus raised him from the dead. Everyone in Bethany and beyond knew that Lazarus had died. There was no denying it. And yet, here he is, walking, talking, evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. And so they hate him and they want him dead. They want Jesus out of the way and they want Lazarus out of the way, and soon they will want all his followers out of the way. And there are people like that today. People who hate Jesus. And if they hate Jesus, they will hate his followers, especially those who are most obviously his followers. You see, if you're a Christian, you are walking, talking evidence of how Jesus can change someone's life. Like Lazarus, you could be the reason people come to Jesus, because your life is an example of the difference Jesus can make, if indeed you are walking faithfully in his ways. But you also can become the target. People who hate Jesus will hate you too. And the people who hate you for being a Christian may be powerful people. They may be influential people. they may well be dangerous people, as these religious leaders were, and that can be too high a cost for some. I'm sure that was becoming far too high a cost for Judas. But if we are Christians, if we get a hold of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and are grateful to him from the bottom of our hearts, even the world's opposition to us won't be too high a cost for following him. If Jesus means everything to us, there will be no price too high, especially because we know that having him is worth so much more than anything we have ever had to give up for him. So we've seen someone who thinks Jesus is worth everything, someone who thinks there's a limit to what Jesus is worth, someone who hates Jesus and his followers. And I think the story of Mary's devotion to Jesus and Judas's sneering and the hostility of those who hate Jesus and his followers is meant to ask us this question I asked at the beginning. Do you think he's worth it? Do you think Jesus is worth it, whatever it may be? Do we think Jesus is worth what Mary did for him? Or do we think she went too far? You see, every day we have that choice to make. In 101 decisions and areas, do you think Jesus is worth it? Is Jesus worth doing the right thing, even though it's hard? Is Jesus worth making sure we spend time every day reading the Bible and prayer? Is Jesus worth giving up things that we know are wrong? Do you think he's worth it? Is Jesus worth giving up things that aren't necessarily wrong, but they aren't helping us live the way he wants us to live? Is Jesus worth obeying in everything? Is Jesus worth looking foolish in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of friends and family and colleagues and bosses? Do you think he's worth it? Is Jesus worth being hated by those who hate him? Is Jesus worth being laughed at and despised? Is Jesus worth maybe giving up an image of yourself that you like to portray to others? Do you think he's worth it? Is Jesus worth giving up the habit that you can't kick? Is Jesus worth dealing with the addiction that is consuming your life? Is Jesus worth giving up that relationship that you know is wrong? Do you think he's worth it? Is Jesus worth missing out on a promotion? Is Jesus worth giving up your money? Is Jesus worth giving up your time? Do you think he's worth it? Do you think he's worth the thing that is most precious to you? Mary thought so. Judas, not so much. Every day in our Christian life, we have choices to make, and it boils down to this. Do we think Jesus is worth everything, or do we think there are limits? Because there will come a point when you will face a choice. Maybe you're facing it now. When you're questioning whether Jesus really is worth it. When you're tempted to hold something back. When you're holding on to something. Because that's the route to betraying him, to thinking he's not worth it, and abandoning him. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking about becoming one, there will be things in your life that you will have to change, things that you will have to give up, things that you will have to stop doing, and things that you will have to start doing. There is a cost to following Jesus. There is sacrifice. But it is small fry compared to what he has done for us. And to what we gain in following him is far greater than anything we've ever given up for him. Because if we follow him, we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life, and a relationship with him. You see, for those of us who are Christians, he has died in our place. He has forgiven our sin. He has given us new life. He really has given us everything. And he is worth everything we have to give. And if you're not a Christian, he's worth everything and anything that you have to give up to have him. Because if you follow him, you have peace with God, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life with him. And even now, while following him may be hard, he is there for us. In the good times and the bad, to help us and sustain us and to keep us focused on living for him. Do you think he's worth it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Mary's extravagant devotion and the warning of Judas's attitude. And we thank you that we have so much to thank you for. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And we pray that we would be a grateful people, people who are so filled with gratitude and joy, all that Jesus has done for us. We pray that we would have that attitude of Mary, that nothing is too great for him. that there would not be limits on what we're prepared to do for you. And we pray that we would you would guard us against thinking that there are limits of holding anything back, that we would be totally devoted to you. And we pray for those this morning who do not know you. We pray for those who yet have not come to know all that Jesus has done for them. And Lord, we pray that they this morning would recognize that and see all that Jesus offers them through forgiveness of sin from all that he has done on the cross for them. I pray they will come to you in faith and trust. And we ask this in Jesus' name.